And if we fit into culture, we got a problem as the church. The church is always to be countercultural. We're always to be different. We have different priorities, different values. Well, how can we be subversive in the context of a culture that we're in? Well, there is a profound way to do that. But before we get there, what I want to do is challenge our thinking a little bit about the idea of subversion. Dictionary.com defines subversion as tending or intending to subvert or overthrow, destroy, or undermine an established or existing system. It's kind of like overthrowing the government. We've known that throughout the history of humanity. That's not what we're talking about today. In fact, when we look at Scripture, we'll think of for Noah, when he was spending 120 years building an ark, he was subversive. When Moses returned to deliver the Israelites out of Egypt and all that took place, that was very subversive. When Joshua went into the promised land and kind of did work to conquest, that was subversive. When Rahab helped the Israelite spies, she was being subversive. When Deborah was a judge in Israel and helped them lead them to victory, the nation, she was subversive. When Esther went before the king when she shouldn't have and could have lost her life, she was being subversive. When Jesus challenged the religious system of his day, he was subversive. Those are all typical examples of what we mean by subversion, turning something upside down. But Jesus teaches us a little different way. In fact, something that every single one of us in here can embrace in this idea of the subversive nature of our faith. And so I would invite you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. See, when we talk about subversion, some of you have already been saying, well, I'm glad he's talking to somebody else. In fact, isn't that what a pastor's for? Isn't that his job? You'll be amazed how you get to be included in this great opportunity to be subversive for the glory of God. Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 9, Jesus reminds his disciples. Now notice this. Over 50-some times in the Gospels, Jesus prays. He goes alone to be, you know, and he prays. Finally, disciples, they're a little slow. Do you get that? Can you kind of engage that? I'm a little slow. I'm like a disciple. I'm slow. Finally, they come to Jesus and they say, hey, how about you teach us to pray? He never once said, listen, slow at heart. Okay, losers. No, you know, he doesn't say that. He just does what he does. And finally, the disciples come to him and say, Lord, would you teach us to pray? And he goes, sure. Beginning in verse 9, this then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And we think, well, that's pretty fast. Is that all that's to it? In fact, oftentimes you've probably heard sermons that this is a blueprint for prayer. It could be. It could just be simply a prayer that we should embrace every day. Because what Jesus says in here is unbelievably powerful. See, don't let it go because you've memorized this passage. Maybe you did when you were back in Awana. Maybe you were a part of a church tradition where you would say it every Sunday. And what's happened is it's kind of become way too familiar. You're familiar with this. Familiarity, what does it say? Breeds contempt. We've taken things for granted. In this passage, especially one particular line, lays out for us the subversive nature of our faith. It is profound. Let me remind you what it says. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Have we lost hope of that? Have we gotten tired in our faith that we stopped praying that God's will would be done on earth as it is in heaven? Let me remind you, in heaven, who is in complete control? God is. Just like he is here, but yet he chooses to use us. Do you know in heaven there are no panic buttons? Nobody's freaking out. Don't have to worry about death. Don't have to worry about finances. We surely don't have to worry about taxes. Thank you, Jesus. Right? You know, all those things. In heaven, it's an incredible place. And one day we will be there. And there's been those that have gone before us. And they are now enjoying their blessed reward in heaven, where God is absolute authority and everything is according to his plan. And we think of that and we go, one day. But did Jesus tell us to think of one day and get lost in the mire of today? No. He says we are to pray, your kingdom come. The demonstration of your kingdom, God, may it come on earth as it is in heaven. And we'll know it when your will is being done. That, my friends, is subversive. Your kingdom come. What is God's kingdom? God's rule in the world. God's kingdom. He is the king. He's the king. He has a kingdom. And he wants to demonstrate that living in this world through his children. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Prayer is inherently subversive because it cries out to God to demonstrate his rule on earth, his purposes, his plans on earth, just like it is happening every moment of every day in heaven. Have we dismissed all of that? We've gotten tired. We've labored long. Now, I don't know, I came to Christ when I was 17 and I'm 54. You do the math, right? It's been a long time. It's easy to have, listen, I've heard as a pastor, I've studied the scriptures, all 66 books. You know, I know a little bit of Hebrew. I know some Hebrews, but that's a joke, okay? Anyhow, and you know, and I know a lot of Greek in the New Testament, and I've studied it. I've spent tens of thousands of hours studying. And it's easy to begin to take things for granted when the simplicity of God's word smashes us in the face. Isn't it beautiful? Some of us have lost sight of the reality of the subversive power of prayer. See, we think, well, I pray. Do you? Well, I pray that I get by today. There's so much more. That's good. Not a bad prayer, but there's so much more. There is an opportunity for us to align ourselves with the purposes and plans of God as it is in heaven, right here in the Castle Rock area. Now, how profound is that? Now, allow me to remind you what happened when prayer took place in the scriptures, Acts 4:31. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. Literally, the place shook after they prayed. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Is this what the Apostle Paul meant when he was speaking to the Corinthians? For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. And almost every commentator says that most powerful weapon is the weapon of prayer. You don't like something, something in your community is ungodly and it kind of chafes, you know, at the core of our faith and our values, then pray about it. It is so easy for us, and we've become accustomed as Americans to curse the darkness and complain about the darkness all day long when God invites us into an opportunity not only to be light, but to see his light come into the darkness. His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Don't forget it. That gets to get played out today. That gets to get played out in your home, in your neighborhood, in this community, in this state, in this world. Have we lost sight of God's purposes and plans. I don't know why he has chosen to use his children. I feel like oftentimes I'm one of the worst running backs in the history of any football game. When it comes to my faith, I fumble way too much. You ever fumble? But we don't have to. We can pick the ball up and we can start getting back in the game. Because God invites us to be a part of his plan. Notice what Paul goes on to say again to the Ephesians. And praying the Spirit on all occasions and all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Epaphras, he reminds believers, Epaphras is always wrestling in prayer for you. Wow, what a beautiful picture. That you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully equipped. James 5:16 reminds us, the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? And you're going, well, I'm not a righteous person. Then you must not be a believer. Because God has imputed his righteousness in us. We stand before him as the children of God, righteous ones. You're going, but you haven't seen how I live. That's another issue. But we stand positionally as righteous children of God. Practically, we need to work on it. And one of the best ways to work on us is to pray that God would be subversive in our own hearts. You know what fascinates me when I do marriage work, working with couples? I love this one. This is what couples will say. In fact, I had, not too long ago, I had this wife go, I hope you can fix my husband. If he could just get a hold of this particular area, he would just be great. Our marriage would be wonderful. And, obviously, as you can imagine, it's rather comical. Because, the old notion, it takes two to tango? Yeah. And I said, you know what, that's true. And I'll do what I can for your husband, but I'd like to take a peek at you. What? Well, let's take a reason. Why do you think your husband struggles with that? Do you think it's just because he's an independent, not connected to anything, and just does this? Or could it be there's something about what you get to bring to the table that may kind of do something over there? Well, I don't know what. I said, give me a few minutes. We identified some stuff, and by the end of the session, she said, gosh, and I thought you were going to work on him. You see, it's always easy to blame, because watch this. The distance between my mouth and the point of my finger is enough distance to make me feel better about myself. Don't feel better about yourself. Ask God to change you. Don't feel better about yourself because you're pointing at someone else, looking at their, shortcomings. I'm not as bad as, oh boy, is that one of the worst lines ever? I'm not as bad as. Wow. Really? Is that what's really propping you up? No, God, I want to be all that you desire for me to be. I want to be your child and understand the fullness of what you've called me to be as a husband, as a mother, as a wife, as a worker, as whatever it may be, Lord. I want to be the fullness of what you have for me. Change me, Lord. Change me. Well, I'll tell you what, you want to be subversive. You want to be radical. Now that's a radical prayer. Because it's always easy to blame somebody else. 1 Timothy 2, you don't like the government? What's to tell us? I urge you then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and those in authority. Why? So that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. You don't like something about the government? Great, pray. Well, I'm going to vote them out, and I'm going to write them a letter. Well, okay, great. But the most subversive thing that you can do that literally changes and can change the course of history is pray. Pray. So based on the powerful and subversive nature of prayer, and by the way, I've just finished my introduction. I just wanted you to know. I want you to consider the acronym PRAY. We're going to look at P-R-A-Y. Now, I know I'm short on time, but then again, I have the microphone. All right. First off, if we're going to pray subversively, if we're going to embrace this idea of God's kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven, His will be done, we need to pray persistently. Remember the parable Jesus taught about the persistent widow? It begins with this. Listen how it starts. Then Jesus told His disciples a parable to show them they should always pray and not give up. That's how the parable, that's how they set it up. And now here's the story. He said, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. And for some time he refused. But finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God and care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I love this, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me. You know what? This lady is pretty serious. And so I'm going to see that she gets justice because of her persistence. Jesus uses it as a reminder for us to be persistent in prayer. I realize in an audience this size, there may be somebody in here that you are dealing with something that you've not shared. And there's a sense and a desire to want to give up hope. Don't. The enemy would be absolutely delighted for you to throw in the towel. Don't. Persist. There may be some of you in here that have children. I have three. I have now two grandchildren. It's awesome. And so, but the thing is we see our children, and of course we want them to walk with the Lord, but they don't always kind of work with us and cooperate in that regard. And so the fact, sometimes our children will go wayward. And for some of us, our heart has been broken in a quadrillion pieces so much by what our children have done, we have given up on them. May that never be said of us. Don't ever give up. Don't ever give up. Know this. God's delays are not God's denials. God's delays are not God's denials. I believe we persist in prayer. Why? Because we need to get louder so God hears us. I need to keep reminding them of the same thing. Is that why I should persist in prayer so that I can get God's attention? Foolishness. God hears every moment. He even hears the thoughts of our heart. He knows exactly what it is. Then why persist? So God can change me. I'm not trying to change God's mind. I'm not trying to pray loud enough so He hears me. He already hears me. So God changes me. I persist. I don't give up. I trust Him. You see, it's one thing to trust God for a day, isn't it? It's another thing to trust Him for a week. It's another thing, maybe even we're getting into long haul here, we trust Him for a month. But trusting Him for years, I'm tired. I've given up. Maybe God's delay is not only His denial, but it's an invitation for us to re-engage our full faith and trust in Him. Some of us know absolutely true that God is good all the time. But practically, we question it, don't we? If He's so good, why doesn't He come to my rescue? Why doesn't He deliver my children? Why doesn't He provide the resources I need to get out of this financial situation? Why doesn't He? And then what we do is we get angry at God and we give up. Pray. Be persistent. R is readily. The idea behind praying readily is a sense of expectancy and hopefulness. We believe prayer shapes outcomes not because we move God, but through prayer God moves us to align with His massive plans and His purposes in the world. Do you know that? We align with God's purposes and plans through prayer. That's why as you pray for a pastor, it's not like going, good, I hope he's pray so you align with who God already has in mind. He already knows who your pastor is, but you don't. So pray and pray and pray and pray some more. Align yourselves not only individually but collectively with who God already has for you, and then welcome the gift God provides when he does get here. Oh, and by the way, just a little FYI. He's not there so you can critique. Because watch this. Would you just for a moment? I was a pastor. I understand what it means. 8 years being a senior pastor, and everybody complains. And here's what I noticed. The people who complain the most are the people who are hurting the most. Instead of complaining, we should pray first that God would change us. And then if there's something that needs to be shared with the pastor. I had a lady in the congregation, and this was a stellar example. She said, "The Lord has placed something on my heart to share with you." I'm like, "Oh, hello, get in line." Right? You know, I mean, because people, like, right after the sermon, people are working you in the front. You know, it's like, okay, right. You know, it's wonderful. And you can get a little calloused at that. I'm just being honest. And I said, I asked her one time, I said, "How long have you been thinking about this?" She goes, "Well, it's been about 6 months that the Lord laid it on my heart, but he didn't give me permission to come talk to you." And I said, "All ears." She'd been praying for 6 months and how to be able to present that to me. I'm telling you what, man, boom. I want to hear what you got. I want to hear what the Lord has laid on your heart. I'm excited about that. What you want to say because you're just struggling in your own life and you want to take it out, you know what, who better than the pastor? Because he really can't be mean to me, right? He can't do that. It's not what he's supposed to do. He won't really even, you know, speak the truth into my life because, you know what, I mean, I could just leave. Why don't you pray about it first? And if the Spirit gives you permission, then you go approach your pastor about something, your elders about something. We're quick. Our culture, and this is where we've become way too culturated, we are quick to say, look at what's going on social media. It's ridiculous, toxic, and yet it's kind of permeated through here. Let's be very, very careful of that. I don't know if you're aware of Castle Rock and what God is doing here. Do you know that there is like a movement of God in this valley? I don't know if you know that. Now, there are a myriad of reasons why, but one reason I'm quite sure I know why is because, and I've had the opportunity just one time to step into it, but there is a group of pastors, I think there was probably about 20 when I was there, that aggressively pray for this valley together. Wow. How cool is that? In fact, when I was in that gathering, you know what they also prayed for? They pray for Grace Chapel Castle Rock and their next pastor. A group of 20 other pastors. And you know how easy it is to be territorial? But they prayed for you. And they prayed for this church. God is doing a work here. Be a part of it. Join. Something's happening here. You want to be a part of what God is doing. And we get to do that when we pray readily because we expect and anticipate God to do great things. A, pray authoritatively. We need to gain a deeper sense of awareness of the authority Jesus has given us today. This idea of authority, some people go, well, that's what other churches do, and they say certain things in authority. Well, wait a minute now. What does Matthew 28 tell us? All authority in heaven on earth has been given to me, Jesus said. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Jesus has authority, all authority, in heaven and on earth. He is with us forever, therefore we have his authority. Not our authority, it's his authority. We have been given the credit card of Jesus' authority. Do you think that's why he said in John 14, 11, and 12? Listen to these words. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. Verily, I tell you. You know what verily I tell you means? Pay attention here. Whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. What? Some of us go, well, that was for the apostles. Oh, no, it wasn't. That's for us. That was for us. Why? All authority has been given to Jesus in heaven and on earth, and he is with us forever. Not just with the apostles. They did some pretty incredible things. In fact, some say when Peter got up and preached his first sermon and 3,000 people converted, came to Christ, that one sermon had a greater impact than all of Jesus' messages combined. Should we expect anything different? No. God wants to work through us. He's granted us his credit card of authority. Fathers, grandfathers, take your authority in your family. Pray over your families. Pray for God to do a work in your family. Don't just sit and watch TV all day. Not a bad thing, especially football's coming up. I get it. But take the authority that is rightfully yours. That is your family. God has placed you as authority, not to manipulate and exploit, but to bless and to encourage and to sanctify your family for the glory of God. Dads, grab the mantle. No problem being able to go to work and being really good. Some of you may be managers, some of you may be bosses, some of you may even own your companies. That's great. Own your family. And take your rightful place in that position to be a blessing beyond measure, not because you are lording it over your family, but because you are modeling the very life of Jesus to your family. That, my friends, is authority. Loving, kind, gracious, blessing authority. That's authority. God has placed you. We believe that, right? Ephesians, you know, as the husband, the wife, we got the kids. I mean, we understand the authority. Step in. Begin to pray. Lead the way. Begin to see God change your heart. You see, we have an opportunity to pray authoritatively. And last but not least, and by the way, why is a hard one to figure out? Okay, I got to go on the record there, right? I'm going, oh, P-R-A-O-Y. What do? Yearnfully. Pray yearnfully. Yes, we are to pray persistently, readily, and authoritatively. But without praying yearnfully, we miss the deep opportunity to know, hear, and encounter God. Dictionary.com says this about yearn. To have an earnest or strong desire, a longing, to feel tenderness, be moved or attracted to. It is good to see God's subversive work in others, the world around us, and in things that we cannot humanly change. But if we miss the subversive nature of prayer in our own lives and what it can do for us, we have missed God in the process. Let me change this opportunity to be able to say, remember in Luke 24, and this is, it's a comical story. I mean, I read it and I laugh. I don't know if you're maybe more serious, maybe I'm a goofball. But in Luke 24, tells the story of after the resurrection of Jesus, right? You remember Cleopas and his companion? They're walking, you know, they're going to Emmaus, you know, from Jerusalem. And this guy kind of joins them on the road. Of course, they don't know who it is at the time. And it's fascinating because they said, oh, man, have you heard what's going on? And he's like, what? What's going on? I mean, this is Jesus. But I love the kind of comedy in this. And they're like, and Cleopas goes, are you the only visitor to Jerusalem that doesn't have a clue what has happened? And I could just imagine Jesus has a little smile on his face. What's going on? And he begins to tell him what has happened and all that. And you remember, he walks, and Jesus acts like he's going to keep going beyond Emmaus. And they said, oh, no, it's very, very cultural. Hey, come on in, it's getting late, you should stay with us. You should stay with us. And so Jesus went in to have a meal with them, and you'll remember, oh, it's such a beautiful picture. When he breaks bread and blesses it, their eyes are open. Now, some may see that as a miracle. I see that as them clueless, having no idea, no thought that Jesus would have come out of the grave, right? And all of a sudden, they are going, I've seen this before. This is the master. He immediately leaves, and listen to what Cleopas and companion said. Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? Was not our hearts burning within us? See, allow the Word of God as you nurture it in prayer to burn in your hearts. A yearnfulness of God. Don't be satisfied with just a cursory knowledge of God, but in-depth knowledge of God. So when you pray, do so yearnfully. Yearn for God. In just a moment, we're going to bow our heads, but I want you to consider this as we begin to prepare for the table. Will you join the subversive work of the kingdom of God by praying? Will you pray persistently? Will you pray readily? Will you pray authoritatively? Will you pray yearnfully? You and I get the choice. Would you bow your head? If the Lord has spoken to you this morning, would you just talk with Him, interact with Him?